looking at the next section as the Lord Jesus arrives at the other side of Galilee. He is greeted by many who wish to see him, despite the fact that in the land of the Gadarenes, they ushered him away from their coasts. He's received in the other coasts of Judea, being welcomed, and two people are singled out as needing the Lord Jesus desperately. And so Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Thus far, the reading of God's precious and eternal word. And we've been in the first portion of Luke 8, as we saw the Lord Jesus delivering the demoniac, the Gadarene, who had been demon-possessed. And now that we arrive back at Judea, you can even see the stark differences. The Lord Jesus had been in a land where there was basically even no understanding of who he was, that he would have the capacity of a rabbi and even be seen as a prophet. Even though in Judea not everybody was really understanding who he was, this was a phase where many were being very blessed by what he did and by what he preached. And during this time that he was gone, they were missing him. He was in a land that was so dark, so deprived of any such light. They even the fact they were raising pigs showed how distant they were from the whole mindset of the Israelite people, where they were not allowed to even eat pigs, so they wouldn't be raising them. He was in a very pagan land and delivered that man and sent him forth to be a missionary. And now that all that is happening, and after they ousted him from those coasts, he arrives on the other side. People gladly received him, for they were waiting for him. And we find in the text two examples of people who were desperately needing the Lord Jesus. First, it's Jairus, and then this woman. We're not given her name, but she's part of the whole story. If you put this together in terms of an outline, because Jairus' story is the first one who's introduced, and then it culminates with his daughter being raised from the dead, this is really, in a sense, a story about Jairus. He's what you could call the main character in who the Lord is assisting. But even as he does so, there is this middle narrative of the Lord Jesus blessing this woman who's in great need. She's part of the story too. And it's quite unique. Usually the little portions that we find in the Gospels have to do with one person, one situation, and that's dealt with, and then it goes on to the next one. Even if we get to conflicts, it's the conflicts that a certain group of Pharisees are bringing, and the narrative is about that conflict and how Jesus answers them. But here we find these two souls that are in great need. And what we find that has parallels is what we call in our first point, this double trouble. They have great trouble in their souls, and you can tell that there's this intensity of their trouble. And it is often what people encounter when they're going through afflictions, there's this reality that greater afflictions may happen, and small turns of event can cause more affliction to come. And it's what we find in their situation. And so our first point will be double trouble, just showing this compounded effect of their affliction. And then we will look at the comparison, not just comparison, but relationship between fear and faith. The whole theme is really mainly from this reality of fear and faith. The Lord Jesus at one point tells Jairus in verse 50, "Fear not, believe only." He sees fear in Jairus' heart, and he says, "Jairus, there's a way to deal with that fear. Believe." And he presents faith as the very opposite of fear. That's our grand theme: fear not, believe only. And so in our second point, we'll look at the relationship between fear and faith. And we see this present in both Jairus and this woman. The existence of fear, while there is an existence of faith. But we'll see that the fear is there because the faith is not as great as it should be. And then in our third point, we'll see the relationship between love and power. These last two words are, in essence, what God's word gives as the reason why we should not fear and we should believe, because of the power of God and because of the love of God. If you believe the power of God, that's good. But if you don't believe the love of God, that's bad. And you will fear. If you stop to think, we fear because either you distrust God's power, or you distrust His love, or you distrust both. And fear will take over. And so our third point is basically what we are to trust, what we are to believe, so that there will be no fear. And so first of all, let's look at these troubled hearts and notice the reality of how there was a tension that increased it, and the parallels there. So there's first the plight of Jairus, and then there's the plight of this woman. There's already a parallel in that the plight of Jairus is that he's seeking for help because his 12-year-old daughter is about to die. And then there's this woman who for 12 years, for as long as Jairus' daughter has lived, she's been sick. And it seems, therefore, that her disease is incurable. She's been 12 years sick and needing help. Let's start with this woman first, the first one who is healed. She needs help for her condition, and her condition is not just that she's sick. She has an issue of blood. There's a hemorrhaging, and by the Old Testament standard, that kind of condition rendered you ceremonially unclean. In some ways, in the same category as someone with leprosy, and she could not touch anyone or they would be considered unclean. Thankfully, there would be provisions. So certainly, she must have had those around her home where, to some degree or another, there would have been some contact, and therefore there would be at least the provisions. They could go and be cleansed and offer the sacrifices in the temple. But herself, she could never go through that 1 week of cleansing because it would never stop. She was always continuously seen as someone needing the sacrifices, needing the cleansing. So she would be barred from temple worship. She was not really allowed to freely touch anything. And you notice how there's, in the context, of course, everything centered upon her touch. That's what heals her. But this also explains why she's somewhat scared to come near Jesus. He was thronged with people. So if she came openly saying what her problem was, she would not be accepted in that group of people. She couldn't approach Christ, but in an anonymous way, she could try. But she has this fear. What if I'm found out? What if someone notices what I'm doing? What if the Lord Jesus knows that I'm planning to touch him in order to be clean? And the very thing she feared is the very thing that happened. But immediately, she's also healed. So notice this dynamic. She's delivered from her disease, but now there's the fear that she's detected. Right there, you also learn something, and it's what usually happens in life. Sometimes an affliction goes away, but before you know it, there's another one. And notice this reality about this woman. She has touched the Lord Jesus. She feels healed. In verse 44 is where she touches the border of his garments, and the blood stopped right there. The Lord Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" And notice how this woman now, she's healed, but she has a new affliction. Verse 47, "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down." So I'm not making it up that there's this double element of trouble in her heart. She is sick, but she doesn't want people to know she's sick because it will cause another kind of stigma. And in the text, it's exactly what happens. But the Lord Jesus speaks to her, and he gives her a comfort with words that most likely she never, ever forgot. And we'll look at those words soon. And now look at Jairus. On the other hand, he's struggling against the clock because his little 12-year-old girl, daughter, is about to die. It is so close to death that in Matthew you read that she's already dead. But because we read in Mark and Luke that she's close to dying, and it's clear then that she hasn't died yet, but it's that kind of idea where it could be a few minutes, it could be just less than an hour, and she's dead. And so this is his trouble, and you could call it one. It's the life of his little daughter. But in finding Christ to go in that direction, the trouble increases, and this is what I mean about the double element of it, is that he competes with the needs of all those people around him. He's not the only one with a need. There are all these people, and lo and behold, one of those people capture the time of Christ, and he stops. And he's not even knowing who the person is, or at least indicating who is it. And you can imagine Jairus thinking, wait, what if nobody ever says? And what if Jesus will wait here until he finds out who will come out and say so that we can go on in our way? And Jairus has all this in his mind. My daughter's dying. I understand he's probably healed a person in need, but maybe it wasn't as great as my need. And notice what's happening. This woman's need, which was her trouble, is in essence what is now Jairus' double trouble. And what does that mean? And notice if this is not true in life. You may have an affliction and a difficulty, and sometimes your affliction is somebody else's affliction. You were fine until you heard of somebody else's disease, and now you're very troubled. And your trouble is that person's trouble. In this case, it's not even someone that Jairus cared for in the sense of being family or concerned. He has this direction of wanting Jesus to go see his little daughter. But now Jesus has to stop and heal this person. And he needs to identify this person. And you can imagine Jairus. You notice, see, his fear also came to happen. He was afraid, will I get there in time? As soon as that woman is identified and Jesus blesses her with those words, notice how it was immediately. While he yet spake, verse 49, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him. You see, this was Jairus' second trouble. His first trouble with his daughter. The second trouble was this lady who entered his life and is not giving time to go take care of his daughter. And that fear became true. When this messenger comes, he says, don't trouble the master, your daughter is dead. So in both cases, the intensity of trouble that each one of them had actually came true. But what we find is that in both cases, this becomes an opportunity for Jesus to speak words that perhaps they never forgot in their lives, and that are now put in scriptures. Look what Jesus told the woman who came out of her fear trembling. The Lord Jesus said in verse 48, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. You see there in the word peace, a very obliteration, as it were, of fear. And here's Jairus. He sees the messenger coming. It doesn't look good. The face of that man does not look happy. It looks more pale. It seems like he's begun to mourn already. And he hears him speak the message. Don't bother the master. She's dead. His fear came true. And what does Jesus tell him in verse 50? Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. You notice how this would have a power to dispel his fear, as what Jesus said to the woman had the power to dispel her fear. So as we see these two with their troubles, and they're so different, they're life-related, they need health. One needs life now for the daughter. She needs healing for this disease. And that's like an emblem and a symbol of all of our problems. All of our problems are many, very, very varied. They are varied. It can be for women. It can be for men. It can be for adult men, for young children. This man was well known in society. He was a leader of the synagogue. He seemed like he was well to do. This woman now was probably left in poverty, having spent everything she had with the doctors, and they couldn't help her. And she was ostracized in society because of this illness. But no matter what problem and no matter what class we are from and circumstances, just this one thought before we go to our second point, their need was exactly the same. And by God's grace, putting in their hearts an openness, they understood this. They went to Jesus. Notice how true that Jesus was the only one who could ever do to them or give to them what they needed. There is absolutely no more surgeon that she could go to or doctors. She had spent all her money. Jairus must have heard the messages of what Jesus was doing, and he thought, he's my last resort. And they went to the right person. Even though they had wrong concepts, and we're going to look at this wrong concept that each one of them had, that really amounted, just like their need was the same, down deep their problem was the same, a lack of faith that made them have a lot of fear. And it's amazing how in all these ways, this is why we can apply God's word to each and every one of us. No matter what your problem is, your need is Christ, and he will provide exactly what you need. No one could give life for that little girl but Jesus. No one could stop her disease but Jesus. And It wouldn't matter, go to priest. It wouldn't matter, go anywhere. They would never, ever receive the help they needed. They could only get it from Jesus. And this is precisely your situation and mine. We need to understand this, that we do not have the power to save ourselves, to provide what we need. There's no human around us who can do it. We are in great need of help, and only Jesus can give us this help. Now, this is even what is so important to be certain of. Do you realize that you even have this need? Now, sometimes when we're not with sicknesses and when we're not with diseases and challenges aren't so big in our lives, we tend to think we're fine. And here we see the blessing of elements like this, of a little daughter who's very sick, of this woman who had this issue. See, what happens with bodily afflictions is that it does something to our soul. And it starts making us realize how frail we are, how needy we are, how we need help outside of ourselves, how we've tried other things and it's not working. And then they heard of Jesus and they thought, maybe he can do something. And as frail as that faith was, because it had weaknesses, it was still in the right direction. It was Christ, and that was commended. Look what Jesus says to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." She had weak faith. It promoted that fear, and yet it was faith, and Jesus is commending her for it. And this is what we need to focus, is to realize and understand, Lord, do I see my need? We can be thankful if they're not diseases, and if God doesn't use those challenges, God can choose to use that, but he doesn't have to. He can use a sermon. He can use you opening the word, that you would realize, my need is of Christ. I need him. This, beloved, is what makes the unity of everyone in the body of Christ, and those outside need Jesus. And when we have Jesus, we need Jesus. We don't need him for salvation for the first time, but we need him now that we are saved. We never graduate from needing the Lord Jesus. Do you see your need? As we find in Scripture, two people who saw their need so greatly, they were in despair. Do you see your need of Christ? Or do you allow things of this earth to make you afraid? And while you're trusting other things or not trusting God in the right way? And so in our second point, let's look at this relationship between fear and faith. So we've talked a little bit about this. As we look at their problems, we see that they both had fears that were very similar. So just talking about their fears a little. She feared, this could be a supposition, she feared that maybe she would not be healed. Maybe that went through her mind. Will I be able to touch him? This is a hard thing to do. This is the astonishing thing about her faith, that she felt maybe if I touch him, it will be sufficient. And that's where the Lord Jesus praises her for her faith. But we know for sure she feared being detected. And she feared that maybe she would be accused harshly, that maybe she would be scolded, that she would be then rejected. But this is where we find the blessing that Jesus tells her to be of good comfort. If we look at Jairus' fear, his fear would be that he would run out of time. He feared that his little daughter would die, that Jesus would be there too late. He feared that other people's problems would interfere into his problem, and that maybe it would be too late for his little daughter. And Jesus tells him not to fear. This is where we see how fear is clearly in the text. We find the woman trembling when Jesus wants someone to identify who it was. And Jesus comforts her. And for Jairus, we know that he was afraid, because Jesus has to tell him, fear not, believe only. And so we know that this is in the text. And like I said, their fears materialized. She was detected. His daughter did die. But then this is the blessing. It's where God, the Lord Jesus, came and blessed them nonetheless and showed them that even though there were grounds for their fear in the sense that, yes, people could maybe be upset with you, and yes, maybe she'll die, but you still don't need to fear because of who Jesus is. Because think of it, and this is where faith, and maybe let me start with this first, that I should bring forth this maxim, like a truism. Why is fear bad? Because fear is basically the opposite of faith. When you are afraid, you are not fearing. We can take this even from Christ's own phrase, fear not, believe only. See, if you don't believe, you will be afraid. And so when Jesus says, fear not, believe only, he is teaching us that fear is an antagonist to faith. But now stop to consider how, even though it is, fear is the opposite of faith, fear still is connected to faith, but a false faith. Because think of it, let's look at them again. You have this woman, and she's afraid of being detected, of therefore being demoralized and maybe accused and rejected. And where do all these feelings come from? It comes from a belief. In her mind, she's thinking, if the crowd see why I'm there, then they'll be angry. And that makes her afraid. But the apex of her lack of faith and also her fear is that she seemed most of all worried and scared of Jesus himself. It's more like a deduction that the crowds would be angry because if she touched them, they would be ceremonially unclean, and that's something she can't let them know, and they would be angry. But we don't find in the text that even materialized, that people came and talked to her. But we find her trembling when the Lord Jesus identifies her and she comes to him. And why is this so bad? See, this is what's happening. She thought that Jesus would think evil of her. She thought ill of the Lord Jesus. She was thinking, if he knows what I have, maybe he won't have anything to do with me. He can't touch me. So I'm hopeless unless I touch him anonymously. So see, she had this faith to go to Jesus. But her faith was giving in to false faith, where she thought evil of Jesus. And that made her afraid. And you notice the very same thing with him. Because he believed that Jesus could heal his little daughter. He believed Jesus had power. But as he saw the clock ticking and that maybe his daughter would die, he was getting scared and afraid because he was not believing Jesus could raise her from the dead. Or maybe even that Jesus would want to do that. So you see, he also had faith, but he also thought less of Jesus. He can heal her, but can he give her life? And because he had these doubts of Jesus, he had fear. And so look, he believed the crowds, Jairus believed that the crowds could be a hindrance. And she was believing that the crowds could be angry at her, could condemn her. He believed that Jesus could maybe not raise her, his daughter from the dead. And the woman believed that Jesus maybe would be angry if he knew that she had that disease and could not be touched. So she feared so much that she was trembling. He feared so much Jesus had to tell him to stop. And he blessed them. He spoke to her kindly. And here you see where our fear is because of our lack of faith. And we need to then realize, I need to believe in Jesus in the totality of who he is. He is powerful to heal me. And he is kind to care for me. Look how he spoke to this woman who had this fear of his maybe lack of kindness. If you follow in verse 48, every phrase is astonishing, full of love. He says, daughter. And this is the first and only place in all the Gospels that Jesus addresses a woman so endearingly, calling her daughter. And he says, be of good comfort. Thy faith, and he commends her for a faith that's not perfect, but is there, hath made thee whole. And this word for whole is the same word for salvation. He literally is saying, thy faith has saved thee. It's the same word later for the little daughter, that she would be saved. It's not just meaning the salvation of the body. Jesus is really using spiritual terms, and he's saying, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And he blesses her. Imagine receiving a blessing from the Lord Jesus himself. Go in peace. You're fine. You can be connected to society. I'm calling you daughter. You're part of God's people. And think of the blessing also that, yes, she was detected, but here publicly the Lord Jesus is making it clear that she's to be received. In the normal realm, and maybe she would do this and go and do the sacrifice, and it would be a week for being cleansed. But Jesus is saying, it's already done. You are saved. Your faith is commended, even though it's weak. And certainly God used this to strengthen her faith. And Jairus is hearing all of this. And the very next phrase he hears, because while Jesus is speaking, and we follow here the narrative then, there's someone who comes from the ruler's house of the synagogue, and he says, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. And so that man who had been with that fear, it's materialized now, and as soon as he's troubled with that, Jesus says, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. This is what I mean, this be made whole is also translated literally, she shall be saved. There's salvation, Jairus, for your daughter. You think she's dead? You think she's gone? No, she will be saved. And as Jesus goes that way, they meet with the people who are already mourning her. When the Lord Jesus tells them not to weep in verse 52, she's not dead, but sleepeth. The whole reality of the mourning group already being there is so providential, because it was established then that there was death. This very debate that ensues where the Lord Jesus saying that she's sleeping and they laugh the Lord Jesus to scorn is wonderful, because it's all placed into the whole context of how no one could go on saying she was just fainting or she was literally just sleeping. There were groups of people there who had a certainty that she was dead. You can even say that his delaying in coming had already, of course, in a sovereign way, to guarantee that she would be dead, because he was intending a resurrection and not a healing, like in those days that he took 3 days to go visit Lazarus, and on the fourth day he resurrected him. It was to make sure there was death. And the same thing is happening here. And as Jesus arrives there, there are people laughing now, but the Lord Jesus puts them all out, and he brings in his three disciples that were close to him, Peter, James, and John, the father and the mother, and they come, and in verse 54, he takes the little girl by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, immediately, and he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished. So the fear of this man gave way to astonishment. Can you imagine this man who was thinking a few minutes earlier, my little girl is dead. There's no hope now. She's dead. And immediately the Lord Jesus says, do not fear. Just believe. She's saved. And you can think. think of him going in that direction, thinking, what does that mean? This is mysterious, but it sounds good. And I've just seen him do what he did to this woman. Maybe there's hope for me. And as he sees his little girl alive, that's, of course, the culmination where he sees that he has everything to trust and nothing to fear. And so we find in our third and last point this, that what we need to trust, beloved, about God, about Jesus, is that he's both loving and powerful. And if you stop to think, for those who are believers, who have lived the Christian life, it's hard to things can be going different in different hearts. And some people may have different temptations where you would doubt his power, where someone would doubt his love. But in a general way, what I think usually happens is that believers, they read the stories of the Bible, they see the oceans parted, they see the miracles of Jesus, and they never doubt his power. But what they start doubting is his love. Because they fall prey to the serpent's temptations. That the reason you're suffering, the reason they rejected you, the reason they're talking evil, the reason you lost this job, the reason you have this disease, it's because God doesn't care. That is Satan's number one tactic. I've mentioned this before, beloved. And in case someone forgot, I need to bring this in. I don't say it's number one because I believe it's number one. It is number one. When God created Adam and Eve, encircled, enshrined in love, there could not be the slightest tint of a possibility that God did not love Adam and Eve. They had no sin and they had no troubles. And they could eat of every fruit, but the serpent had to come to remind them, is it true that he said you can eat of nothing? You see, Satan was already wanting to poison Adam and Eve with the thought that God is not a good God. And when Eve says, no, it's only of the fruit of in the middle of the garden that we're not supposed to eat, and she added, and touch. And she was already being influenced by the thought that maybe God is a limiting God. And when the serpent says that they wouldn't die, but that they would be as gods, Adam and Eve fell because they believed God was not good. He has limited us. He has not given us a full freedom and pleasure. And if eating of this fruit will really materialize our fullness, well, then we will do it and we will become gods. It all began with doubting the goodness of God. And when Jesus comes to this earth and Satan sets himself forth to try to make the Son of God sin, remember the first temptation, Jesus 40 days in the desert, the very opposite of what Adam and Eve were suffering. He was encircled with sufficient situations to look like he was forsaken and forgotten. And that's exactly what Satan tried to do. If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. And in that temptation, Satan was trying to make Jesus believe that God did not love him. But Jesus didn't fall for that. He knew it wasn't true. And he even brought that verse from Deuteronomy, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. From the days where God in such loving ways was feeding the people with manna, giving water from the rock, guiding them with their shepherd Moses. And when there would be disobediences, and yes, there would be disciplines, but God kept on leading them by the way. And never, ever, beloved, doubt that Jesus loves, that God is a God of love, and that God is a God of power. And notice, this is precisely what was going on. This woman was thinking, he may have power to heal me, but he better not know me because it could be dangerous. She was distrusting his love. And Jairus, you could say the same thing. He has power to heal my little daughter, but will he have love enough to keep on with me and not be distracted by all these people, and then my little daughter will die? How great is his power? Maybe he can heal her, but does he really want to? Jesus proved that he's both powerful and he's loving. He has all the time in the world to tell this woman who is so distraught, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Even while the little girl has died already. And then he takes the man and says, come. And you can almost hear the heart of Christ. These poor creatures, they doubt my love, but they need to know I am a loving Savior. And so he restores her to life. And beloved, what we have then, just in conclusion, is these two applications. All our fears, literally, truly, in a totalitarian way, all our fears can be calmed because of who God is. We can fear our own faithfulness. We can fear our own obediences. We can fear our own decisions, but never, ever, ever fear God's providence. Because of who God is, there is nothing to fear. And we spend, sadly, our whole lives having to learn this. And it's because we don't believe. We either don't believe he's powerful, or we don't believe he's loving, or a combination of both. But then one thought to have with this is from 1 John 4:18, where John reminds us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So this is a second application. The first one is all our fears can be calmed because of who God is. And then we remember, who is God? Well, the Bible says God is love. And 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts away fear. Now, I used to think of this almost primarily concerning my love. If I love enough, fear will go away. That's not the primary meaning of this verse. The primary meaning is not my love, but God's love. The fact that God is love and that he is the overflowing fountain of love, that he causes his love to shed abroad over us, that is what casts away fear. When I'm convinced of his love, when I know that he will care, when I know that if he doesn't heal, it's not because he doesn't love, it's even part of his love. And you see how you can learn this. It's taking time with that lady and spending time there wasn't lack of love to Jairus. It was part of the whole fullness of love. This way he was able to show his power to even bring forth out of the grave. Our afflictions are part of the design of God's love to us. And when we see it this way, our faith will give way. Our fear will give way to faith. And we will be full of faith, trusting a God who loves us and who is powerful. And if these things I'm suffering, it's never because he's not loving, because he always is. And his love will cast away fear. It'll make it go away. Just focus on his love and focus on his power. I think I shared this a while back with the congregation. The whole element of fear is very fearful. It's confusing because there's an element of fear that's not sinful at all. There's even an element of fear that's very good. There's an element of fear that is praiseworthy. There's the fear of God where we honor him, where we respect him. And there's a sense of, oh, in this world I would do anything but want to harm God and to grieve him. And so you fear him and you honor him. And that fear is praiseworthy. It is what every Christian should have. It's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of God. There's an element of fear that keeps us out of trouble. You're afraid of being burnt, and so you don't touch that hot iron. And you're afraid of falling, so you don't go close to that big precipice in front of you. Parents love that their children have elements of fear because it keeps them from those high chairs and those big challenges that would be daunting and dangerous. But there's a moment where fear is sinful. And it's astonishing. It has nothing to do with high altitudes. It's not that fear necessarily that's sinful. That fear is good. Calvin, when he's talking about the fear of this woman, and even fears, see, we read this and we say, I can understand her. I would be afraid too. I'd be dead scared that everybody around me would think that I can't touch them. And the very man that I want to heal me might get angry that I'll touch him. It's an understandable fear in our human frame. And it's understandable that a father carrying the master along knows that my daughter's dying. Jesus, we need to go. Please don't stop one more time. These are understandable fears, and yet they are sinful fears. So Calvin, when he talks about the woman, he says, when she afterwards thinks that she had done wrong and fears and trembles, there's no apology for that kind of doubt, for it is opposed to faith. Why did she not rather go straight to Christ? This is what we should do. We should look to Christ and say, love, that's the last thing for me to doubt, and just flee to the embrace of Christ and hear from him, daughter, son, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. If it's sin, I forgive your sin. If it's this affliction, not now, maybe God won't heal you, but in heaven he will. And many times on earth he does, and he has. But until he does, trust him. He's a God of love. And what I wanted to share is just that reality. I really did experience fear to a degree that was very real to me. I shared a while back how years back in Brazil, there was that event where I was at a bank in one of the cities there, and there was a theft right over our heads. The thieves started to shoot the policemen, and the policemen shoot the thieves, and all of us were with our faces on the ground, bullets going over some of them. And one thing that always comes to my mind, I never heard so many people whisper the Lord's Prayer before, but that's what was happening while these bullets were crossing over our heads. And as they stopped and there were some policemen that rushed in and rushed us out, I felt so relieved to go out of that place. But the little story continued, because I got into my pickup. The policemen who were all there asked me to go after the thieves in my pickup, but they don't want to drive my pickup. They wanted me to drive. And I started going, and it was just a sense of honor, thinking I have to go. But as I drove after the thieves, I literally commended my life to the Lord. I pretty much believed I was going to die. The first person they would shoot, the thieves, would be the driver to get rid of that car following. So I knew as soon as we find them, I'm in danger of life. Thankfully, we never found them. And I was relieved. I was thankful we never found them. But that was in addition to what had happened a week before. A week before this was a story I think I did tell a while back and to a congregation. But it's sometimes so intense, I fear putting it in a sermon. But I felt this time I will, because of fear. Because of what did to my heart, I really began fearing. A week before this whole incident and following the thieves, I went with my truck out from our farm. And about 40 minutes away in the highway, I thought of stopping for some coffee. But I noticed a car that was in the opposite direction turned around. And I was scared of going to the coffee. It was late at night, a kind of lonely road. So I thought, if I go to the coffee and they are thieves, they'll come. Maybe I should just go back. And since I have momentum, I just went really fast back, and I passed that car. As soon as I passed that car, someone came out of the car and shot my car. The bullet came right to the side of my door. And I just kept on going, and thankfully, and praying, perhaps like I never prayed before, that they wouldn't follow or that they wouldn't find me. And I went all the way home. And I found out later that those were the policemen searching for thieves. And when they saw that I just passed them, they thought I was thieves, so they shot at me. That's what had happened a week before I went to the bank, and there was all of those shots over our heads. So when I finally got home after that pursuit, Thankful I didn't find any thieves. I remember sharing with Barry, our house was out in a farm without roads that have names on them, so it's very hard to find our home, and I felt so safe there. And I told her, I don't ever want to go to the city again. And I had a level of playing about it, but in my heart, I was literally dead scared. And yet I had to go twice a week because I had to go teach. And coming back, it was at night. And every light that came behind my car, I thought were thieves again following me, or maybe policemen, and they don't know that I'm not a thief. And that continued for about a whole year or so. And I remember just sitting down and saying, I have to stop this. I need to learn what fear is, and I need to learn to, if it's sin, I need to repent. I need grace. I can't go on with this fear. And the Lord helped in understanding some elements of fear, the reality that we're not trusting God. We're not trusting who He is, His love and His power. And so, yeah, some of these afflictions only some people have, and you don't, and it's hard to relate to. But if you experience fear, I can share with you as a pastor, I know a little bit of what that's like. And yet I'm so thankful that in all of these circumstances, I see God's protecting providence, that thankfully never really anything happened directly to me. I was so thankful that day in the bank, I didn't have the little children with me. Usually I would take them with me. God is good, and He is loving. He's powerful. Perfect love casts away fear. Focus upon His love. Focus upon His goodness and His willingness, like He saved this woman and delivered this little girl. And He had just come from a foreign land where He delivered a man of thousands of demons. This is who Jesus is. Don't be scared to go to Jesus if you never have. You see, if you are, you have this very same fear. You're wondering, will He receive me? I know He's powerful to save me, but will He want to save me? What is that fear? It is a sinful fear. You're not trusting His love. And I believe this is the apex of our lack of faith, when we don't trust His love of all things. His love. The very fact God sent His Son to the world is His love. The fact Christ went to the cross is His love. So to trust His love is to trust His heart. It is to judge His intention. It is to judge His character. Trust Him in His love. Flee to Christ. Even if it is as feeble as this woman came and said, well, I'll just touch His garment and trust that He will save me. And then you will listen Him say to you, be of good comfort, daughter or son. Your faith has saved you. He can say that because it's a faith that He gives. He knows where it comes from. And when you flee to Him, it's His faith. He gave it to you. So trust that He will receive you for His glory. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, we praise Thee, we thank Thee, that Thou art a God who is good and who is loving, so that we have no reason to be faithless or fearing. Oh, help us, Lord, to remember that. Help us to see in Christ His gracious love and caring for this lady and caring for Jairus and his wife, who must have been so distraught to see that her husband was not arriving and her little daughter was dying. How gracious, Lord, to raise her. And we pray, Lord, even as we know that if there is a different dispensation where it's not where we see people rising from the dead before us in a customary way, Lord. But we do know through these examples that the Lord Jesus is to be trusted. He is the Messiah, and He's a loving one and a powerful one. So help us, Lord, always trust Thy love and Thy power. And we ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.